to be able to introduce Melissa to you today. As you know, last month it snowed and we were not able to have Melissa. And then it snowed Tuesday. And I thought, oh man. And did you know it's supposed to snow tonight? And I am so glad that we're able to squeeze you in, Melissa. I first got to know Melissa when I started attending community Bible study on Wednesday mornings. And Melissa is the associate speaking...
Teaching director.
And that's when I first heard her and thought she would be amazing to give us a message. And so I want to tell you a little bit about Melissa. She was born and raised in Loudoun County. She has a master's in teaching, 12 years teaching second and third grades in Loudoun County. Where's Gwinnett County?
Georgia.
Oh, okay. And also in Georgia. You met your husband in college.
I did.
And they've been married 30 years. She's got two adult daughters, two sons-in-law. One daughter lives in Wisconsin, the other in Chula Vista, California, which we were just hearing about. No grandbabies yet, but that's something to look forward to. You have volunteered with several local programs that work to protect and support women and children. Anything we might know?
Mosaic. Loudoun Abused Women's Shelter.
Okay.
And Mobile Hope.
Oh, okay. Know all those. Wonderful. Thank you. And you teach a preschool Sunday school class. God bless you. We'll be praying for that. And you're in your third year as associate teaching director for CBS. And Melissa's desire is to see women and children grow in their relationship with the Lord. And I'm so thankful to have her here today. And let's just give her a warm welcome.
Hi. Julie is kind. I hope I don't disappoint. I do want to just say that there's just so much beauty in this room. Look at you guys. And just pat yourselves on the back for getting out of the house on a Friday morning and getting the little ones wherever they need it to be, because it's a big deal. And you made a commitment and you pulled it off. And just take a deep breath and rest in that. Like you, I am a woman and a mother and a wife, just trying to find rhythm and balance in my life that's honoring to God. And so let's explore that a little bit this morning. Because I am a teacher at heart through calling first, whether I ever taught or not, I will acknowledge your different learning styles. I am speaking, so auditory learners, I've got you covered. There is a worksheet on your table for those of you who like to take notes or read and write. If you're not that person, I don't care if you take notes. Don't worry about that. We will have a couple PowerPoints to help you out. And for those of you who are kinesthetic learners and you need to move, it's not going to bother me. Get up, stand in the back, do what you need to do. Go get food or coffee if you need it. As Julie said, I taught second and third grade, so that's just really not going to shake me, okay? So let us pray, and we will get started. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. I thank you for these women who have a heart to seek you, to seek what you have for them this day, Lord. I thank you for the worship that led us so beautifully into what we are talking about, Father, that we do need you every hour and that we do value you higher than anything this world has to offer. So, Lord, be with us in these few minutes and just help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So my topic today is when it's just too much. Do you ever feel like you have information overload? Do you find it hard to focus on what you're supposed to be doing because you can't stop thinking about the distressing things happening in the world nearby and at large? Does it ever seem to be just too much? In recent years, we've heard a lot focused on kind of how the youth are struggling with this and social media causing them and us to become dissatisfied as we compare ourselves to others, or we see all of our friends, our kids see all of their friends doing something they weren't included to do, and it's in their face on social media constantly, right? It causes us to think other people's lives are perfect and we see only the imperfections in our own lives. And I agree that this is a problem for our souls and our spirit. Getting stuck in comparison traps is the work of Satan. He would love for us to be stuck there all of the time, comparing ourselves to others. But today, while I acknowledge that is a huge thing and a huge problem, I want to think about our information overload from a little bit different perspective as well. In the United States today, anxiety and depression are at an all-time high. Psychologists are seeing an increase in news-related stress. Psychologist Don Grant, PhD, has worked with many people experiencing a stress that is directly related to what they have learned about in the world. The news, the tradition, the news and the cycles of the news coming at us so fast from all over the world through social media and through more traditional outlets. He says, they may have just read about an animal on the verge of extinction or the latest update on the melting polar ice caps. They may not even recognize at first that the news has affected their mood or that they're dwelling on it and it's bothering them. Grant describes people suffering from media saturation overload. The National Library of Medicine says that people are often exposed to more information in a day than they could ever possibly absorb or process. Meaning, we are exposed to things that we leave unprocessed, just kind of floating around, that our mind continues to struggle with. Other mental health professionals use the terms doom scrolling, headline anxiety, or headline stress disorder. News-seeking and emotional responses to it exposure to the latest headlines, whether through the traditional venues of a newspaper or television news show, or highlighted on social media, are undercutting our mental health. The International Journal of Environmental Research and Public Health surveyed roughly 3,000 adults in the spring of 2020, so fairly recent, and they found that people more frequently sought information about world events. The more they did that, the more likely they were to report emotional distress. We live in a highly educated society, and we have been taught that it is our right, moreover, our responsibility, to know exactly what is happening in the world, all over the world, in real time, at all times. And it's not even just the news that's consuming us. What about the notifications or alerts we get on our phones and watches? Oh, a leaf just blew across my front sidewalk in front of my door. My pet was just taken outside from doggy daycare and is playing with other pets. My mother, who's in assisted living, was just given her morning meds. Oh, look, I reached my hourly fitness goal. Oh, there's a sale at my favorite store. I have a package arriving today. I wonder what that could be. Oh, look at that squirrel that just ran across my front doorstep. The shoes that I've been waiting for are now back in stock. Oh, good, my high schooler arrived at school. Shoot, I need to get 15 steps in before the end of this hour. Oh, I just had a package delivered. There's a sale on cereal at my favorite grocery store. We are inundated with information. By the way, the word alert, we get these alerts on our watches and on our phone. It is a military term by definition. It means hypervigilant. We live in a state of hypervigilance. And I'm not suggesting that we take the ostrich approach by putting our heads in the sand and becoming uninformed individuals. This is not a great plan either. However, I would like to suggest that we are stressed and distressed by this real-time knowledge because the Lord never intended for us to know all the things at all the times. If we go back to our beginnings in Genesis chapters 2 and 3, just after being created in the image of God, ladies, you were created in the image of God, and you were seen by Him as a good creation. And so we see in chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Keep that in mind. "And the man became a living creature, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And if we skip ahead to Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you shall die.'" Pause right there and note that our sweet friend, the woman in the garden, is already embellishing. God never told them not to touch the tree, but you know how we exaggerate. Bless her heart. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." They were put in the garden, insulated and protected. Their job, prior to eating of this fruit, was to focus on their relationships with God, with each other, and with God's creation. There were two special trees. The two trees of the garden at Eden, though unique among the trees and plants that were there, were still according to their kind. They were useful, bearing fruit for food. God places them in the garden, and he permits the tree of life to be eaten without delay or hindrance. But is that what she ate? No. He placed a prohibition on eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that was the one that drew her in. But that first tree, the tree of life, was life-giving and sustaining power from God. Genesis 3:22 tells us that those who eat from it will live forever. From the beginning, even before the fall, mankind was more than a biological entity. They were designed to be spiritual entities. From the beginning, we needed more than food to live. We needed God. In other words, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's always been true. As Adam and his family, all of mankind, ate with God from the trees of the garden, which were given to them for food, they would experience biological renewal. Eating from the tree of life would give them physical and spiritual renewal, eternal life, growing strong in God and maturing in his goodness. The tree of life was later taken from them out of God's goodness for us. because after the fall, had they continued to eat from it and continued to be renewed, they would live forever in their fallen state. God didn't want that for us. So then we see in Genesis 3:22-24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever, we must fix this problem, right? And remember, God here is talking in we because there's the Trinity from the beginning as well. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the land from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. It was not God's desire for us to live in this fallen state. Had Adam or Eve or any of their children, having sinned and fallen from glory, taken from that tree, they would have had endless life, condemned in a cursed state, eternally cut off from redemption. But by suspending the eating of the tree of life, God opened up his story for a plan of redemption and an opportunity for new life in God. God provided a way for man and woman to not be stuck in our sinful state. But let's talk about this second tree now. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, while being good for food, was not permitted to be eaten by Adam or Eve at the beginning of their time in Eden. This commandment carries with it a consequence that in the day that Adam eats it, he will suffer death. By eating it, humanity was to gain knowledge and insight, authority of matters of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil, therefore, far from being an evil thing, was a gift that was to be granted when they matured, in the Lord's perfect timing. Perhaps the prohibition was not a ban, really, but a fast until you are ready. But we didn't wait. The deceit of the serpent was the abuse of God-given truths. Adam and Eve were already like God and made in his image. The knowledge of good and evil would come with maturity. But it came too soon, and they weren't ready. They didn't wait. And because it was taken and not received in due time, the act of eating the fruit from the tree brought about the fall. And so now I have a slide with two trees from one person's perspective. We see the tree of life, and on the trunk of the tree, the Spirit of God. It's rooted in God. And you see some of the things on the branches that would come from eating from this tree: love and peace and joy, meekness, gentleness. Conversely, you see the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The trunk is in the spirit of Satan, and it's rooted in Satan, and you see competition, vanity, disharmony, human reasoning, envy, jealousy, strife, fornication. Let me be clear. Satan did not create the tree. It's not what I'm saying. This is one person's view on some of the things that came too soon that we could not handle. You understand what I'm saying? God created both trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in its own time would have also been a good thing, but we didn't wait. So just some thoughts to consider as you consider some of the things that came from eating from those trees. The Lord had wanted to protect us from knowing too much about the good and evil of the world. The bombardment of real-time news and information is a huge contributor to our stress and to our failing mental health in the United States. But the Lord, still wanting what is best for us, provides us with some guidelines to help us manage and maneuver these things. So what does the Bible say about overcoming stress? How can we deal with all of this in our lives? Let's talk about six ideas for mitigating stress God's way that are provided in Scripture. The first idea is to place your focus on God and His Word. Psalm 119:143 says, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, but your commandments are my delight." Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Psalm 16:8 reads, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." So, number one, place your focus on God and on His Word. Let God lead your daily acts and interactions. Number two, and this is a hard one, and it sounds harsh at first, but mind your own business. Romans 12:18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." In other words, ladies, don't engage in the argument. Facebook is not a platform where you're going to change anybody's mind by arguing. 1 Timothy 5:13 says, "Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not." This is a warning to us. Luke 6:42, "How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take that stick out of your eye,' when you yourself don't see that you have a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to help your brother and take the speck out of his eye." 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Think about that for a minute. This list of things we should not do, meddling, being a busybody, is right up there with murdering and being a thief. I think sometimes we like to kind of grade our sins. This one's not so bad. Scripture says different. Noted actor Anthony Hopkins once said, "It is none of my business what other people think or say about me." I think those are words to live by too. But this is not a call to be an ostrich. Yet again, let me say that. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." You're not called to be a hermit. I'm not suggesting you isolate yourself. Because remember relationship. Adam and Eve were initially created in God's image to be in relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with God's creation. So, number three, dwell on positives, not the negatives. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See the good around you. Thank God for the good that you see. Have grateful hearts and dwell on the good. Number four, pray. Ask God to change your focus and or your attitude. Ask him to deliver you from your stress. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Psalms 55:22 reads, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." Number five, listen to praise music. According to WebMD, in multiple studies of brain activity, Harvard medical researchers found that worrying and listening to music light up the same part of the brain. As two things cannot occupy one space at the same time, listening to praise music will help your brain be less likely to worship. In a comprehensive study in 2013 reviewed by Frontiers in Psychology, it was found that listening to music can lower cortisol levels by up to 61%. Cortisol is a marker for stress. Psychology Today tells us that music provides a means of escape. Listening to music can provide a distraction from stress-increasing thoughts or feelings. All the better if it's praise music, right? Music as a distractor can divert attention from a stressful event to something more pleasant, which reduces stress levels. Psychology Today says listening to music that alters mood via shifting thought pattern, and it may have long-lasting effect. And I'm going to present to you all of Psalms as David wrote throughout his life in the good times and the bad times, acknowledging the hard times and always turning to praise. And finally, number six that we will talk about today, just breathe. Focus on the fact that your very breath calls out to the Lord. Let's investigate that. PositivePsychology.com says that stress and breathing are intimately connected. Changing one influences the other. Both have a relationship with the autonomic nervous system, and of particular importance, the vagus nerve, which is a meandering network within the system that connects to all the major internal organs. So the vagus nerve collects all of your organs together with your nervous system. Switching to deliberate, slow breathing flips our vagal response, and our parasympathetic system kicks in, allowing us to relax and recover, releasing powerful, feel-good endorphins. So, a lady named Sandra Thurman Corporal did some research on this, and she wrote, "There was a moment when Moses had the nerve to ask God what his name was. God was gracious enough to answer, and the name he gave is recorded in the original Hebrew as Yahweh. Over time, we've added an A and an E in there in order to get Yahweh. In order to be able to speak the holy name, but scholars and rabbis have noted that the letters YHWH represent breathing sounds or aspirated consonants, when pronounced without the intervening vowels. It is actually like breathing. Yahweh. Everybody, take a deep breath. Yahweh. And release it. So, Sandra continues to write, a baby's first cry, his first breath, speaks the name of God. A deep sigh calls God's name. A groan or a gasp that is too heavy for mere words. Even an atheist would speak his name unaware that their very breath is giving constant acknowledgement to God. Likewise, a person leaves this earth with their last breath when God's name is no longer filling their lungs. So when I can't utter anything else, it is my cry calling out his name. Being alive means that I speak the Lord's name constantly. So it is heard the loudest when I am quietest. In sadness, we breathe heavy sighs. In joy, our lungs feel almost like they will burst. In fear, we hold our breath and have to be told to breathe slowly to help calm us down. When we're about to do something hard, we take a deep breath to find the courage. When you think about it, breathing is giving God praise, even in the hardest moments. Sandra continues, this is so beautiful and fills me with emotion every time I grasp the thought. God chose to give himself a name that we can't help but speak every moment we're alive. All of us. Always. Everywhere. Waking, sleeping, breathing with the name of God on our lips. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life from Genesis 2:7. Just breathe. Living in the world with all the knowledge of good and evil is really just too much, ladies. The Lord never intended us to know all of the things at all of the time in real time. We need to keep our focus on God and seek his kingdom first. Matthew 6:33 reads, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. It's from Proverbs 12:25. Hopefully, this has been a good word for your hearts and soul this morning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are always so amazed at your creation, Lord, at the goodness of how you created us, at the kindness, Lord, to put your name on our lips, so that we are speaking it even when we don't know. Lord, as believers, we acknowledge that your Spirit lives in us. And we seek you. We seek you, Lord, to help us with the world that we live in, with the constant notifications, with the constant alerts, with the hypervigilance, Lord. Help us to take a step back. Help us to keep our focus on you, to mind our own business, to pray, to seek you first, to fill our hearts and soul with praise for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And even Snoopy knows that you should just keep looking up because that's the secret to life.